Let me pray and we'll look into God's word today. So God, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Ancient church tells us he's the Lord and giver of life, and we believe that. It's not just an ancient thing, it's true. So would you, Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, give life to our hearts and our ears and our eyes so we can see, hear, and respond to what you say to us through your word this morning. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Go to that opening slide. Anybody know who this character is? Anybody seen the cartoon? Not seen the cartoon because it was in 1937 when it came out. Betty Boop? All right. Well, there's a lot of yeses there for 1937. Anyway, this is Gramps or Grampy. I was researching this stuff this week. This came up. And this was 1937 cartoon. But what he was known for in the cartoons was when they ever had a problem, he would put his thinking cap on. They had a light bulb on the top. And he would, as he began to think, the light bulb would get a little brighter, then it'd get dark. Then it'd get brighter, then it'd get dark. And then it would all of a sudden get really bright, and he would yell. Because you can actually watch some videos of the old cartoon. I watched some. He actually would yell, "Aha! I've got it!" Like he solved the problem. And it's this whole aha moment thing that, and you know what it's like when you're trying to solve a crossword puzzle, figure out a problem, in my experience in the past, doing a math problem, or something where all of a sudden you're like, and you're like, oh, I got it, aha. Some people call it aha moment, some call it a eureka moment. In the, some recent movies, I can't remember it was a cartoon movie, but they called it light bulb. You know, like, oh, I got it. Kind of that kind of moment. Psychologists might call it the moment of insight, where you're thinking, and like, boom, I got it. And I'm using that analogy because part of what happens in the passage we're going to look at today is Jesus is part of creating what I'll just call a light bulb eureka moment in the disciples, not unlike he would do in our lives. Because sometimes we're trying to put something together and the light bulb kind of glows and then goes dark and glows. And we're like, I don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, like, oh, I got it. And in this case, and in most cases in our life spiritually, it's because Jesus or the Holy Spirit does something, unpacks things for us in a way we're like, oh, I see that now. Whereas before we didn't see it. So it's not simply it's not a cognitive, you're not smart enough issue. It's really your mind and your emotion, but it's your soul, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I think I see this. And this happens in this passage. So this whole idea of an aha moment, because aha moments, you've had them all. Even when I was a math teacher, I could see when a student had an aha moment. They'd be working, and then all of a sudden they're like, and they're right really fast. Because those are kind of positive emotional moments. They're not predictable, and all of a sudden it kind of clicks together. And they're really, really rewarding if you've been stuck on something for a while. You're like, I can't get it. I don't understand it. Then, boom, oh, I got it. It's kind of a rewarding experience. So we're gonna look today. The question of the day is this that Jesus asked the disciples, why are you troubled? This is post-resurrection, all right? If you were around the last couple of months or so, I did a series before Easter of all the questions the disciples asked of Jesus when they obviously didn't get what was going on. The aha moments weren't happening. They didn't understand. And it wasn't because they were stupid. It's not because we're stupid that we don't get things that God's doing. It's because sometimes God reveals them in certain ways. So some of the questions, you know, that when Thomas is like, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. How do we know? Or when Peter says to Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? Why are you washing my feet? So all these questions they asked that came out of, I'll just call it some degree of spiritual confusion. Like, what's going on? Then last week, on Easter, and then for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to look at some of the questions Jesus asked his disciples after Easter that kind of the same spin. It's like his questions help them kind of realize, oh, this is what's happening. It's like when last week we looked at when Jesus asked Mary at the tomb, and Mary didn't know it was Jesus, and Jesus said, why are you crying? And again, Jesus never asks us questions to kind of embarrass us. It's not like, why are you crying? It was like, why are you crying? And he's asking us questions because he knows in our process of trying to answer those questions, something is really good for our soul and our desire to trust him more. So whenever you look at those questions, Jesus is not looking for the obvious, simple answer. And he's also not, he never embarrasses us when he asks us questions. He's trying to help us grow. So the question that he asks in this particular passage, he asks the disciples post-resurrection, why are you troubled? I mean, our initial reaction is, well, can you understand a little bit why we're troubled, Jesus? You know, that kind of thing. So let me read the passage, and then we'll kind of look into it. So this is after the resurrection. This is Luke 24, and what happened right before this, if you might remember this passage, maybe you don't, it's okay. Two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus very intently because they were trying to figure out what was going on because they had heard the tomb was empty. They weren't sure what was going on. Jesus is behind them or next to them. They are kept from recognizing him. We don't know why that is, but we don't know if he, you know, whatever. Maybe he shaved. I don't know, whatever. But he's walking alongside them, and he asks them, what are you talking about so intently? And that's where they stop, and they're like, says they stopped, and sadness was written on their faces. They're like, are you the only one who doesn't know what's been happening in Jerusalem? And they're saying this to Jesus. Get the humor there a little bit. And Jesus says to them, what things? And then they tell him what happened to Jesus, which is funny because it's him they're telling. And then Jesus even says to them, you foolish people. And again, he's not being condemning. You foolish people, you don't understand what the scripture says about the Messiah. He's talking about himself. They still don't know it's him. So then then he broke bread. They stayed, and then they realized it was him. Then he disappeared. So Jesus had a habit of appearing and disappearing. He still had a physical body because he's eating. All right. So that's what just went on. All right. So these disciples. This is Luke 24, verse 35. Then these two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling this story about Jesus, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. I think the scripture even says it was a locked room because they were still afraid. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. I'm going to use a phrase I've used before. Try to be in this passage without what one author calls flash forwarding. In other words, we know the story. Because not flashback, we can flash when we look back and like, but if you were in the story in the moment, you can understand how they were startled and they were afraid. You can understand that. They didn't know what was going on. All right, so be in the moment of this, just like in your own life, you have to be in the moment of what's going on in your life and the confusion and what your question for God. Don't let's not stand in the future and come back and condemn the disciples for not having faith, because that's us. We're in that story, all right? So they were startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Then Jesus asked them, why are you troubled? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see I do. So we know Jesus' resurrection body was a body. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Let me just stop there for a second. So they're startled, they're frightened. And Jesus asks them why they're startled, why they're frightened, why they're doubting. And then he kind of shows them evidence of, no, it's me. Still, verse 41, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. It's like, what does that feel like? I'm disbelief, but I'm kind of got this weird exhilarated feeling of what's happening, but I don't believe it. Then he asked them, and this, I think, is an actual, almost kind of a funny thing. Not funny, but he says, do you have anything here to eat? Like, wait a minute. You're just showing us for the first time, and you want to know if there's something to eat. Well, part of that is, I think, because Luke, in this case, is wanting to understand. Jesus was, he was physically resurrected. He said, touch me. Then he says, I want something to eat. So ghosts don't. Can't touch a ghost. Ghosts don't eat things. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just an apparition of their mass imagination, which some people say, well, they just had this mass imagination. They wanted Jesus to raise from the dead. All right? But he says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. So you can imagine, they're all sitting there. 11 of them were, and there were a few others there. And Jesus is just kind of eating by himself. And they're just watching him probably, watch him chew, swallow, and they're like, talk about in need of an aha moment. They were like, they were startled, they were frightened, they were disbelief, they were troubled, they were filled with doubt. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's the aha moment we'll talk about in a second. He opened their minds. Click, aha, light bulb. And then he said, yes, it was written long ago the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. All right. Let me just go on some of the phrases here. First phrase, when he comes in the room, he says, peace be with you. I mean, obviously, he had said that before. If you remember in just a few, I don't know the exact time lapse, but it's probably days at the most, in John 14, the night of the Last Supper, he tells the disciples, I'm leaving you with a gift of peace. Peace of mind and peace of heart. This is John 14, 27. And the peace I give is the gift the world can't give. So don't be troubled. There's that word, don't be troubled or afraid. I'm going to give you peace. So he shows up in this environment where he had to know, of course he knew, all the people in that room were going to be kind of wigged out with seeing Jesus. And he says, peace. Peace, the sense clear there is tranquility, kind of like one of my brothers has a home up on a lake in northern Wisconsin. I love sitting down on the dock in the early morning when the lake is just, it's tranquil. It's peaceful. Then you get the motorboats and the jet skis, and it's not anymore. But that, and I like boats and jet skis too, but there's something about the peaceful of the lake just there. And think about that as your own soul. The peace Jesus gives is that. It's just kind of, so that's what he's saying, peace to you, tranquility to your soul, you know, and peace in that sense also meant security, prosperity, tranquility. So all those things Jesus is saying he wants for us. That's what he gives us. But they were still startled. So I'm just, that's kind of the starting point. Jesus says, this is what I give you, peace. I told you that days ago. I'm going to give you peace the world can't give. Now I'm telling you again, peace. This is between those two points was his horrible death and his incredible resurrection. So then he goes to the questions, which I think are, you know, he says, why are you troubled? And again, and why are you doubting? And it's like, if I were there under my breath, say if I was sitting next to Terry Follow, I'd probably say, doesn't he know why we're troubled? Come on, Jesus. I mean, duh. We didn't know what happened to you. I hate the word duh, by the way, but you know what I mean. But it's like, what do you mean, why are we troubled? Do you know what we saw happen to you in the last few days? And do we know what we're experiencing now when we see you show up without opening the door, and now you eat a piece of fish, and we touch you, and it's like, why do you think our souls are all turbulent, agitated water? And, of course, Jesus knows that. I mean, it's not like asking us, like, you guys really know what's going on? No, he's asking because he wants us to answer the question. Because when we answer the question, that's the beginning of our spiritual aha moments. All right. So he says, why are you troubled? Well, other words you could use is frightened, agitated, inward commotion, anxious or distressed. And I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, can relate to something there that you're feeling or have felt lately or you will feel tomorrow. The same word is used when Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples saw him and they're like, they thought he saw a ghost and they're troubled. It's when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, saw an angel that told him his wife was going to have a son. Zacharias was troubled. When Jesus saw all the friends and family of Lazarus crying after Lazarus died, Jesus was troubled. He was troubled at the grief he was seeing. When Jesus talked of his upcoming death, just days before, he said, my soul is troubled. So if Jesus' soul can be troubled, then I think it gives us permission that we can acknowledge that our souls can be troubled, and there's times when they are. That's not the desired state, of course, but it's not sin if your soul is troubled. Because if Jesus was troubled, then so can we be, right? But what do you do with that next? And so, and Jesus said to them, don't let not your heart be troubled. So it's like, okay, this troubling thing is, you know. So he asked them, why are you troubled? And of course, we would say, I would say in that situation, like, I'm troubled emotionally, I'm troubled spiritually, I can't figure out what's happening. And in the midst of all that, I don't know why you, this and that, and I saw this happen, and I know you said this about yourself, and I, Jesus, do you know what we've gone through this last week? Nobody said that, but if I were there, I might have said, excuse me, do you know what we've been through, Jesus? I wouldn't have said that, but it's like, do you know what I've been through? So when you ask me why I'm troubled, can I tell you why I'm troubled? I'm not making sense of any of this happening. And again, you might think that right now about what's going on in your life. It's not wrong to feel troubled. Don't go into self-condemnation mode. It's more of like, I'm just troubled, Jesus. I can't, I'm not making sense of this. And again, it's not an intelligence issue. It's a soul issue. You're not like, I gotta figure this out. But then he says, why are you doubting? So doubting there is kind of this inner dialogue. You know, you're deliberating with yourself, you're having this mental, almost mental conversation where you're trying to figure out what is going on here. So it's doubting, like, I'm not sure if what I'm seeing is a ghost or if it's real. He just ate fish. But even that, when that term is used other times, when it talks about that term, as Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I know what you're thinking. So when Jesus says, why are you doubting? He's like, I know what you're thinking. You're having this internal dialogue. You're trying to make sense of what's going on. And even when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus stopped and said, I know what you're thinking. Same thing, doubting. I know what's going on. You're having this swirl conversation in your head, and Jesus knows what we're thinking. So when Jesus says, why are you doubting? Of course, they didn't have to say they were doubting. He knew something was... So doubting is when you have these kind of internal conversations with yourself about what's really going on. So again... If I had the boldness, I would say to Jesus, what do you mean, why are we doubting? I'm doubting because I can't figure out what's happening. I don't know what's happening. On the one hand, I see this. On the other hand, I've experienced that. And I know you said this, but I can't. Since I can't put it all together, I'm assuming it may not be true, so I'm going to doubt. But again, Jesus, he's not asking that to... How many of you had teachers in high school or college, especially in math or sciences, who asked questions that you knew, they knew you wouldn't know, and they were just trying to prove how smart they were? You've surely had teachers like that. Math majors, where's Kevin? Where I had a teacher who was like, he designed tests so hard that the whole point was, he wanted us to know he was smarter than we were. It's like, so it's kind of humiliating. Jesus is not asking those questions. He's not asking in the sense, I want you to know how smart I am. He's asking them because he loves them and he wants them to understand what's happening. So why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? And then the passage says, and this is the part that I really, it says they stood there in disbelief, joy and wonder. That's, again, that's an interesting combination of emotions. Jesus, I'm not sure I believe what's happening, but I'm feeling this weird sense of exhilaration along with my disbelief. And again, I'm assuming some of you may have, or will feel that. And it's not a bad thing to feel that, all right? Then it says, then Jesus said, this is the aha moment, and sometimes aha moments take a little time for the light bulb to go full force. When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then, go to this next slide. I love this passage. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures about him. He opened their minds. Like, they're not dumb. It's not an IQ issue. There needs to be some kind of spiritual intervention. So all of a sudden things, and the word mind is used there can also mean your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions. He opened them up so they could, oh, aha. Now, I'm sure they didn't stand up like Grampy in the cartoon. I got it. Maybe somebody, Peter might have done that. I got it, Jesus, I get it. You know, but it's like, he opened up their minds. He opened up their thinking, is another way you could say it. And he powered the light bulb. Like, oh, I got it. So again, it's not because the disciples had low IQs. It's not because they had no faith. They had faith, but the Holy Spirit, or in this case Jesus, which the Holy Spirit does for us, illuminates things. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, now I think I see what God's doing now. So then he opened their minds, understand the scriptures, as he said, and then he talks about himself, the Messiah would suffer and die. And so he's kind of taking all this data they had in their heads, just like he did with the guys when they were walking along Emmaus. It said he opened up the scriptures to them, and he showed them this in the Old Testament said about me, this is what's happening now. And it was like, oh, it would have been interesting if we could see the faces on the disciples as Jesus was opening up their minds to see from the scriptures about himself. You just kind of wonder if some of them were like, had these confused looks, and then they're all of a sudden like, you know, maybe Peter elbowed John, I got it now. Or John may have said something, I don't know. But I'm guessing something changed in them where they're just like, oh, I understand. But the understanding wasn't because they were smart people. The understanding because they were receptive of the Holy Spirit, and in this case, Jesus, showing them things about how he unpacked the Bible. And it's like, oh, he kind of put this piece to that piece to this piece in a way they're like, oh, I see. And the oh, I see in this case is more of a spiritual reality of supernatural life inside of us than it is about intelligence. Otherwise, the most spiritual people in the world would be the smartest people in the world, and we absolutely know that's not the case. It's because we live in a college town, right? Really smart people can have really broken spiritual lives. Average, low intelligence people can have incredibly powerful spiritual lives. So this aha moment we hunger for has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has to do with your receptivity to the Holy Spirit showing you things. All right? So here's where I'm going to end. So this is what Jesus did. So go to the next slide. This is the prayer I'm going to challenge all of us to pray. Maybe you do it a few times, but it's like, okay, maybe the prayer right now over your life is, Jesus, would you open my mind to help me understand what the Bible says about you? And in so doing, understand not about just about you, but what you're doing right now in my life or in my wife's life or my kids' lives. I don't understand what's happening. And Jesus doesn't promise instantaneous understanding. He promises that he'll be with us in that process. And sometimes the length of feeling stuck with not getting it, it might be days, years. Sometimes we might know anything. We might not know certain things till we're with Jesus in heaven. But there's times where I think this is a really good way to pray for yourself, for your family, for your neighbors, but for yourself especially. Open my mind. That could be the three-word prayer right there. Jesus, open my mind. I'm not making sense of this. My mind's doing this. I want this. And not that Jesus is obligated to do it in 60 seconds or less, but if you pray that prayer, if you have that posture toward Jesus, he'll bring some kind of clarity to what you're talking about. So I want you to just think right now of an issue in your life. We're not going to share it or anything, but think of an issue in your life where you feel like you need Jesus to open your mind. Like you need that aha moment. Like I can't figure out why this is happening or why this isn't happening or why this but not that or why this. And I don't see Jesus in the midst of all this. And then like in this passage, he shows up, but he's there. Jesus is in the midst of your situation. But picture a situation that you're going through, or that not your, maybe not even a big one. It could be a small one. Like, I don't understand why this is happening in my friend's life or my life. Huh? So, and I want you to read this out loud with me, and then we're going to close our eyes. Read this out loud with me, because this is our prayer over those situations in our life. Right, here we go. Jesus, open my mind to help me understand what the Bible says about you and what you are up to in my life. All right? So close your eyes. And now I'm just going to ask you to pray this four-word prayer loud enough only you can hear it. And it's just going to be, Jesus, open my mind. And again, we know it's opening our mind about what the scripture says, but just you're asking Jesus for some kind of beginning of at least an aha, eureka kind of moment where he reveals things to you about himself and what he's doing in your life, all right? So the prayer is just going to be, Jesus, open my mind. So just loud enough so you can hear it yourself, but I want you still want to whisper it. All right, Jesus, open my mind. 1, 2, 3. Jesus, open my mind. So Jesus, when we ask you to open our minds, we're not simply asking for higher IQ scores. We're asking for the totality of our soul, which is our mind, our hearts, our emotions, all that's there. Would you open that up? We want to be receptive. We want to be learners under you. And we're inviting that because we often realize you don't always go where you're not invited. So we're inviting you into that situation or those situations we're trying to make sense of, trying to get clarity on, because we want to follow you. We get confused. And I think we realize now that being confused is not a flaw. It's actually part of the journey of faith you have us on. And thank you for being tender with us, gentle with us, but also thank you for being very clear and direct with the questions you're asking us, because we know that's part of how we grow. We love you, Jesus, and we ask this all in your name. Amen.